Sure, I can keep track of my schedule on the computer, I can make appointments on my iPhone, but I prefer a wall calendar I can see every day.
It's an annual tradition, and the 2018 wall calendar from Insight for Living Ministries is ready at insight.org.
My time is precious, and this calendar provides a positive place to manage my time wisely.
The theme for 2018 is My Little Children Love One Another. With colorful photographs that illustrate expressions of Christian love, the calendar is designed to uplift your perspective every day. And each month features a Bible verse that celebrates Christian love.
In 1 John 3:18, we read, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions."
The 2018 calendar from your friends at Insight for Living Ministries. My Little Children Love One Another. Get your copy today by going to insight.org. Yesterday on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll introduced our topic by making this observation. He said, "Staring death in the face can bring the best out in people. When we know our time is drawing near, it causes us to dig deeply into the reservoir of our character, and good things can emerge." Well, during today's program, we'll see this truth demonstrated in the life of Paul. We're looking at his final contribution to the New Testament, his second letter to Timothy. In Paul's closing comments, we're impressed that he maintained grace to the very end. Chuck begins with prayer.
How greatly we admire the man you gave to this earth for less than 70 years, our Father. How grateful we are for the model of determination, bravery, sacrifice, faithfulness, but most of all, for the grace that he modeled to the very end, as seen in these words we have just read. We learn a lesson from them, and many lessons with his words. Today, only a few. So give us hearts that are open and minds willing to receive as we return to these final words that flowed from his pen. We thank you for other great women and men who have crossed our paths, who have shaped our lives, our parents, our grandparents, coaches, teachers, pastors, friends, mentors. We are better people today because of each one. Thank you especially for those who led us into the truth, delivering us from superstition, fear, and erroneous teaching that could have led us astray. Many of us today would say we are where we are today because of those lives that came before us. Some of them still live, most of them have passed. Thank you, Father, for the memory of each one. Our Father, we are so concerned about our nation, so concerned about the drift. Remind us, our Father, that you are still in control, though we, as in the days of Esther, must see your handprint rather than hear your voice, and see your name written across public places. Thank you that you are still in charge. And our Father, we pray that you will rescue us from the direction that we are heading, for we have long since lost our way. Bring to the attention of those who represent us faithful men and women who openly and without fear share the truth of Jesus Christ. To these who need to hear it, may they give brave counsel and wise words that are not politically correct. May they be heard. May they be respected. May their words be used to turn us in a direction we need to go. And our Father, how grateful we are for those who fight today, those who are in dangerous places, lonely places, especially as the holidays arrive. Give special care over them, dear Father. And we pray also for those who were laid aside, unable to be in a place of worship such as we are today. We pray that we will find it in our hearts to remember them. We give you our thanks today, especially for Jesus, who paid it all. And all to him we owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. We worship him today, and we give our offerings in our worship in the name of Jesus. Pray. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Grace to the Very End.
If you knew you only had hours to live, just hours before you would pass on, what would emerge from within you? Will you be full of grace, or will there be bitterness because of lingering grudges that you haven't released? Will there be regret because of lingering failures from your own past that you've camped on and haven't released? You've allowed shame to win the day and to hold you captive to those feelings of regret. Will there be loneliness? My message today in one simple sentence is an urgent plea that you begin preparing now for the inevitable final hours, and you choose grace as your life's credo. Grace. It is that which makes Paul's departure so memorable and so admirable, as we read of it here in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. His was what we would call a testimony marked by grace. Here he sits. You've heard me before on this. Here he sits in a dark, damp, cold dungeon. Only Dr. Luke is with him. The rest of his friends are gone. In fact, he, by his own admission, says some have deserted him. Whatever reason, he's alone, condemned to die as a common criminal, though that's the last thing in our minds when we think of Paul. But of course, we weren't running the state at that time. We didn't see life through the eyes of Nero. To us, Paul is innocent of the charges that were made against him. But though innocent, there's no bitterness in any of his words. Remarkable. Not a hint of bitterness. He's been informed on by a man named Alexander, and who knows how many others Alexander aroused to bring these charges, so-called charges, against the apostle. But there are no grudges. He exposes Alexander for all of his evil, but there's no grudge. Really, virtually alone, but there's no self-pity. You know what there is? As Paul reflects on his past, there is grace, grace. One man puts it well as he writes of it. We're not told what charges had been laid against him, But we know from Tacitus, Pliny, and other contemporary writers the kind of allegations that were being made against Christians at that time. They were supposed to be guilty of horrid crimes against the state and against civilized society. One, they were accused of atheism. Atheism. Because they eschewed idolatry and emperor worship. They were accused of cannibalism because they spoke of eating Christ's body and drinking his blood at what they called the Eucharist. They were accused of a general hatred of the human race, thirdly, because of their disloyalty to Caesar and because they had renounced the popular pleasures of sin. It may be that some of these charges were leveled against Paul. Whatever the case for the prosecution, he had no one to defend him but himself. No advocate. Either Christian friends could not or would not stand in his support, and so he is accused all alone at the stand before Nero. So they ran like rats on a sinking ship. Here's Paul. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. But it doesn't end there. Why do I say that? Because of the grace that is in Paul's heart. Look at the grace. May it not be counted against them. We see the grace in his willingness to overlook others who weren't there. Where are my advocates? And there's none of that. There is this magnificent, gracious, asking the Lord not to hold it against them. May it not be counted against them. In place of grudges and blame, look, verse 17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. And that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Probably a reference to a number of times he could have died. The Lord was there. I survived because of the Lord. There's an enormous attitude of gratitude here. Do you see that? It's the Lord who is there. He is a man condemned on death row, and yet he is filled with praise to his God. He is incredibly confident. Hold your place. Let me show you another place where it's like that. Philippians chapter 1. Go back just a few letters to Philippians chapter 1, the familiar words of verses 12 to 14 and then verses 18 to 21. Philippians 1, 12 to 14. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Remember, as he's writing Philippians, he's chained to a Roman guard, and he's under house arrest in the city of Rome. But he said, all of this has turned out to the progress of the gospel. He isn't through. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Here sits a man chained to a Roman soldier. For all he knows, he will never get out free. He was, but he didn't know it at the time. And he writes and tells of his gratitude to God for this is an opportunity for the Praetorian Guard to hear. And the result of their coming to Christ is they led other people in the Praetorian Guard to Christ. Paul says, man, my being in prison here led to evangelism right there in Caesar's palace. How good is that? But it's not true. Look down at verse 19. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And that marvelous next verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That, my friend, is an attitude of gratitude. That is a spirit of grace at work in Paul's life. I urge you to die like that. More importantly, I urge you to live like that. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Reflecting on the past, he is this marvelous example of grace as he's confident, verse 18, in his future. In fact, it is so magnificent to him, he pauses for a brief doxology. Look at the end of verse 18. To him be the doxa, D-O-X-A is the word translated glory. We get our word doxology from it. To him be the doxology of my life forever and ever. Amen. Amen? Amen. Amen? Amen. There's no dread. There's no fear. There's no confusion. There is no doubt. What a way to die. And now his final farewell, which is again filled with grace, beginning at verse 19. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Who in the world are they? If you were to take your time to read in Acts chapter 18, you would read of a couple named there Aquila and Priscilla. They were Jewish refugees driven out of Italy under the rule of Claudius prior to Nero. They were driven out of Italy and into, finally, the city of Corinth. Fast-moving metropolis, well-heeled. And there they found themselves, and along with themselves, they found a man named Saul of Tarsus, who was a tent maker, as Aquila was. And being of the same trade, they not only met each other, perhaps at work, they lived together, according to Acts 18. In fact, when Paul is led to leave the city of Corinth, having founded the church there, he moves on to Ephesus, across the Aegean, to Ephesus, and while making those plans, he says to Priscilla and Aquila, come with me, and they traveled with him. He had to move on in his journey, but he left Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus to found that church in his absence, to establish it, to get it underway. He returns there later, and by the way, they are now there. You see his words? He is greeting them. Timothy is at Ephesus, and so they are at Ephesus. So he says to Timothy, greet Priscilla and Aquila. That's who they are. And interestingly, he addresses the household of Onesiphorus. Why not Onesiphorus himself? He writes of Onesiphorus, it's easy for you to say. He writes of Onesiphorus earlier, but now he writes of the household of Onesiphorus. Quite likely by now, Onesiphorus has died, and his family has been left. So he says, greet the family as well. Greet his widow and greet his children. How gracious of Paul to remember these people, even though death is at his door. He remembers Priscilla and Aquila and the family of Onesiphorus. He mentions Erastus, who remained at Corinth, and Trophimus, whom he left sick at Miletus. Now, where's the grace here, you ask? Where's the grace in this? Well, stop and think. Paul is at death's door. If he were bitter, he would be asking, why is it that they're safe and not in danger and I'm here? Why are they allowed to live and I'm condemned to die? But there's none of that. There's only greeting and encouragement. He finds delight in their being safe in Ephesus, and he says, greet them for me. It's a great thing when you can find delight in some other's success, some other's safety, when you are in fact threatened and without such. But when you have grace in your heart, you have room for that. In other words, he's finding delight in others' benefits. That's the grace here. Paul finds delight in others' benefit. God is in his working out his plan. I greet them, and I would encourage you to greet them. When you're a person of grace, you entertain no envy over others' benefits. Remember those words. When you have a mindset of grace, you entertain no envy over someone's benefits. You rejoice when they are blessed. You applaud their promotion. You find joy in their prosperity, even though it may not be yours at the time. Abe Lincoln was right. He's the one who said, you are as happy as you decide to be. You are as happy as you decide to be. Now he turns from the greeting for others to greetings from others in verse 21. Make every effort to come before winter. We've looked at that earlier, no reason to return. But now he names four people who are not named anywhere else in the Bible. Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia. Now, as you would imagine, speculation has gone all over the place, and I'll not waste your time or mine by going there. I'll just simply say, we don't know who the people are, but they are people in Rome. And that's why he says, they greet you. Eubulus and Pudens and Claudia and Linus all send their greetings. Where's the grace in that? I want to camp on this for a few moments. It's in releasing others from your expectations. Now, why do I say that? Where are they? They're in Rome. Where have they been while I have been under this condemning accusation of the prosecution? Why aren't these four people storming in this jail and standing in my defense? Why aren't they going before the Senate and telling them I'm in? There's none of that. He's released them all from his expectation. He could have resented them for not stepping up. Paul could have judged them for their silence, but no. How easy to hold people hostage to our expectation. How easy to have such thin skin that we take every oversight personally. Don't you weary of that? Don't you get tired of that kind of petty thinking? Every apparent lack of support, everyone who doesn't reach us, help us reach our dreams. Grace doesn't second guess people. Grace refuses to look for slights or camp on oversights. I mean, it's good to remember that everybody else is as big a sinner as you are. And I have to tell you, some of you are getting hard to live with. This is a great week to get on that subject. Your family asked me to say something. I decided to do it this morning while I'm standing in front of them. We need to be more like Leroy. I read about Leroy this week. Anyone with needs to be prayed over, come forward, said the preacher. Leroy gets in line, comes forward. When it's his turn, he says, Leroy, what do you want me to pray about for you? Leroy says, well, I need you to pray for my hearing. Immediately, the preacher puts a finger in Leroy's ear and places the other hand on top of Leroy's head and prays and prays and prays and prays a blue streak for Leroy. After a few minutes of praying, the preacher stops, removes his hand, stands back and says, Leroy, how's your hearing? Leroy shrugs and says, I don't know, Reverend. It doesn't happen till next Wednesday. Now, you know, Leroy, I've been there. You know, I've been there. I've even got a wonderful man in this church that I forget his name every time I'm around him. I call him by the wrong name. Happened again this morning. I've only known him for a year and a half. And so he very graciously reminds me of his name. And he happens to be in this service where I'm preaching. That's why I'm not looking at him right now. But every time I call the wrong name, he smiles and gives me his right name. And finally, he gave me a little way to remember it, so I hope to remember it. Until next time we're together, then I may not. But you know what's great about him? He's a man of grace. He doesn't write me off. When you don't have grace, you go, how many times do I have to tell you what my real name is? We all need a ton and a half of grace from one another. So I conclude this message as Paul does, saying, grace be with you.
You're listening to Insight for Living and the final message in Chuck Swindoll's 14-part study through 2 Timothy. And let me encourage you to request the CDs or the downloadable audio files right away. This study is called Paul's Swan Song, and it concludes Monday. You'll find all 14 studies in the collection when you go to insightworld.org. And you can access the free study notes for searching the scriptures on your own by going to insightworld.org/studies. If you received Chuck's letter this month, you know that he carries a burden for the division in our land.
It seems like every day we're hearing about walls being constructed, physical walls or relational barriers that do nothing more than divide people. Well, at Insight for Living Ministries, we're doing everything possible to break down those walls by delivering the good news. In Ephesians 2, Paul reminded us that Jesus broke down the wall of hostility that separated us from God. When you give a donation to Insight for Living, you're investing in this worthy mission. Together, we can dismantle the issues that divide us by sharing the truth about the good news. And when you give a donation today, or when you decide to give a monthly recurring donation as a monthly companion, we'll say thanks by providing a copy of the brand new 2018 Wall Calendar. Next year's theme is My Little Children Love One Another. Through real-life pictures of Christians expressing love within the body of Christ, and through carefully selected scriptures, you'll want to place this calendar in a prominent spot at your home or office. If you're listening in the United States, here's the number to call, 1-800-772-8888. Or it might be more efficient to give your donation and request the calendar by going online to insight.org. Once again, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Be sure to listen Monday when Chuck Swindoll concludes his 14-part series called Paul's Swan Song here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Grace to the Very End, was copyrighted in 2009 and 2015, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.